Good morning. And welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. It is good to be with you. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. In the seat in front of you, there is a connection card. And especially if you are new here with us, we would appreciate it if you filled it out so we can keep in touch with you. And for everyone, you can write your prayer requests on the back so we can pray for you and know how we can pray for you during the week. Just a few announcements on the back of your bulletin. On the announcement page, there is a congregational prayer meeting on Sunday at 5:30, September 10th, so keep that in mind so we can gather together as God's people and pray, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. There's a men's fellowship breakfast on Saturday, September 16th at 9 a.m. Please consider joining us there for a good time of manly fellowship. I wonder if there's going to be guns and steak. I don't know. Maybe. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, so please consider signing up for that. We could use some more volunteers as well. And the Fall Women's Study, September 19th, so keep that in mind. Now, as we begin our time of worship, please silence all your electronic devices as to not disrupt the service. And let's stand for our call to worship from Psalm 90. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now let's sing hymn number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Comes in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Lord, we look to you, our Master, Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. And we call upon you to be our help right now as we worship you. For apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so be here with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A great one in three and three in one, blessed Trinity, we pray that you would nourish your sheep in the worship of the triune God. And all praise be to you because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. And the glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Malachi 1, 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made the mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. The word of the Lord. Now let's bow our heads together as we enter a time of confession. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you, having considered how holy you are, our glorious King and Savior and Lord, we know that we still sin against you, and only against you have we sinned, in thought, word, and deed. And so we ask you, Lord, that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that you would hear our cries of confession, first privately, and then corporately together. Corporately together. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen. And now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds all of us to anyone who has believed and repented on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Romans chapter 9. The first five verses will be the sermon text this morning. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are always in awe that we have the opportunity to stand before you, especially to address you in prayer. You are the high, exalted, living God, the only true God. There are no other gods besides thee. Yet you've given us this marvelous privilege and pleasure to bring our concerns, to bring our sins, to bring our petitions and requests to you. Father, we thank you for such a great privilege. We thank you that when we pray, you always hear us. We thank you that you know the thoughts and intentions of our hearts even before we verbalize our prayer requests. Such a great God, we thank you, Lord, that you are present with us today. And we thank you that all that we do here on earth simply mirrors what is taking place in heaven, in a perfected state. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we pray now. I ask, Lord, that you would be with our world. We come to worship and we feel a sense of stability because we know that our God reigns, that our God is on the throne. And he laughs at those who lead the nations, knowing that everything they do is according to your good, pleasing, perfect will. That you're working out all things and summing them up in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we have great confidence, great security and stability as sons and daughters of God. We pray for those who do not know you. We pray for the advancement of the mission of Christ's church, that the gospel would be proclaimed around the world, and that, Lord, you would bring men and women and boys and girls to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for our nation, for our leaders, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years, that they would lead with integrity, that they would lead with justice. And that, Father, once again, you would make it clear to them, consciously or subconsciously, that you're in charge. Ultimately, you are in charge to bring about your perfect will. We continue to pray for Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would bring an end to the fighting, the bloodshed. And Lord, we pray that you would remove the aggressors. And that, Father, you would reign supreme and that you would preserve this nation as it's been under attack. We pray for those in Hawaii who have suffered from the wildfires. Lord, we pray for those especially who have lost loved ones. We pray for those who have lost property, that, Lord, you would comfort their hearts, and that somehow through this tragedy, that, Lord, you would bring good things, that you would bring forth fruit, that you would bring beauty out of the ashes, as Isaiah says. We pray, Father, for various church ministries as we begin the fall. We pray for our Sunday school time, that, Lord, men and women and boys and girls and young people would learn the Word of God. They would become skilled at using it and knowing it, and that you would bless them as a result. We pray for our Spanish ministries. We pray for the ministry of teaching English as a second language. Lord, as these things get started and continue throughout the fall, we pray, Lord, for those who lead, that you would bless all of the efforts on behalf of these ministries. We pray for our children, our youth, and our college students, that, Lord, you would be with them. Bless them this day as they begin or continue studies. We pray, Lord, for our young career persons who are part of this church, that, Lord, you would bless them this fall as well. Father, we always pray week by week for various members of our church, and this morning I lift up the Charlie family. I pray, Lord, for Norbell. I pray for his wife, Sandrin. I pray for Gislin. I pray for Junior and Jennifer and Ben Joe, that, Lord, you would work in this family unit, that you would bless these individuals. We thank you, Lord, for bringing them to us and making them a part of this forever family in Christ. Help us, Lord, to continue to be a blessing to them. And we pray that you would work in each individual life according to your good pleasure. I pray for Logan Clapp, that, Lord, as a new member, you would bless this young man and strengthen him and use him for your honor and glory. I pray for Sheila Colbert, that, Lord, you would be with Sheila as she is healing up from suffering a stroke this past week. We thank you that she's at home now. And we ask, Lord, that you would give her strength and that you would provide for all of her needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We also remember Marcia Craig, Lord, that you would strengthen her body. We're happy to have her with us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to enhance her mobility and that you would bless her health going forward. We pray for others, Lord. We think of Kim and Gail Ryer. We rejoice that they're able to join us this morning after many weeks of being away due to illness and sickness. Father, continue to strengthen their bodies, encourage them this day, and thank you for the blessing of bringing them back to this church family. I pray for Ed Sellers, Lord, as he has surgery approaching in October, that, Lord, you would bless this man and strengthen his body and increase his mobility, Lord, as he gets his knees worked on, and pray that your kindness would be with him in these procedures. We also pray for others, Lord, like John Waugh and Becky Yu. We pray for Lenore Ball. We continue to pray for Judy Smith, that, Lord, you would heal her leg, and that you would strengthen her body and encourage her this day. We pray, Lord, for Pat Barden in North Carolina. Lord, as she is away from us, that you would strengthen her life. Pour out your Spirit upon her, Lord. We also pray for others who are confined and away from us. We think of Aline Cauley and Lee Zambon and Ron and Marilyn Quick. And we ask, Lord, that you would minister to these saints in a very special way today. Father, as we approach the Lord's table, I pray that you would give us a sense of the seriousness, the solemnity of this event. That, Lord, we indeed will feast with you, albeit spiritually, as we approach the table. Father, prepare us. Use all the elements of the worship service now as you continue to draw us to yourself, that we might feast upon the living Christ, that we might satisfy the thirst of our soul in Jesus. Lord, thank you as we conclude with that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Luke 13, 31 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's stand together now, grab our hymnals, and sing hymn 642. Let's sing. Father in heaven, we come to you now during this time of tithes and offerings, and we ask you to accept our giving as pleasing in your sight, and do what you desire with it for your kingdom and your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for the doxology. May be seated. Please take your Bibles and open with me to Romans chapter 9. We've been in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 9 this morning, really a whole new section to the letter, chapters 9, 10, and 11. There are many, many themes in these three chapters, so many that scholars argue and fuss over what are the main themes and what are the subordinate themes. But I think that you will find that there are basically three things that come to the surface, or three main themes that Paul is going to give to us in these verses. The first one is his concern for his Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Paul is concerned for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And then secondly, how that Gentiles will be included in the people of God. It will no longer be simply the Jews, no longer those from national Israel, but Gentiles will be included into the people of God. And then a third theme that runs through the chapters is the fact that in Christ Jesus we see what Paul will call the true Israel of Almighty God, the true Israel of God. And so with a synopsis of those themes, I'd like to look this morning at just a few verses, verses 1 through 5, as we consider the Apostle Paul and some things that he brings forth in these verses. They're character traits of a conscientious Christian. And I think you will agree with me that these particular characteristics and traits are taken from the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, these first five verses present three things. Number one, Paul's anguish over the unbelief of his fellow Jews, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, Paul's willingness to be accursed for his unbelieving Jewish brethren. And we see that in verse 3. And then thirdly, Paul's emphasis on the advantages of his Jewish brothers and sisters. And so with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless these moments together as we study his word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we long to see Jesus and Him only. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. And we pray that you would show forth the radiance of your glory through the foolishness of the message preached. Do these things and more, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and glory for all that you do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Paul's anguish over the unbelief of his fellow Jews. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 of the passage. Paul is eager to convince the Christians in Rome that he is honest and not lying. First thing he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is agonizing to say, I'm being completely honest here. I'm not lying. Listen to me. Now, why would Paul say such a thing? Why would Paul begin this chapter with such a statement? Well, most likely because Paul has turned out to be the great enemy of the Jews. You remember, if you study the pages of the New Testament, the Jews hated Paul. They tried to kill him. They stoned him one time, and God miraculously kept him alive. But they cannot stand the Apostle Paul. And so many attempts have been made on his life. And one would think that Paul would respond the natural, normal, human way. Do unto others before they do unto you. One would think that Paul would return the favor. These people hate me, I'm going to hate them. Nevertheless, we see in verse 2, Paul does not look on his fellow Jews with contempt or even hatred. He shows love for them. He shows a deep concern. Look at verse 2. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now, for the Apostle Paul to say that about his fellow Jews is something I would consider miraculous. The ability to love one's enemies, especially those enemies who hate you, not just don't like you, but hate you, and want to do away with you, to have the ability to love somebody like that is supernatural. It's supernatural. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief. Why does Paul suffer his anguish and sorrow over his Jewish brethren? Because he knows and he believes the truth that all unbelief will be judged. And those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will indeed perish. And as they will face the wrath and curse of Almighty God. So what motivates Paul according to these verses? What makes Paul feel the way he does? He knows what it feels like to be lost and separated from God. You remember the Apostle Paul was the one who was breathing out threats and curses. He tried to get Christians to blaspheme. He put them in jail. He went after them, wanting to kill them in order to suppress this movement. But as you know, according to the book of Acts, God made an appearance to the Apostle Paul. And the Lord Jesus himself met him on the road to Damascus. And he changed his heart, and he changed the course of this man's entire life. But for the rest of Paul's life, he would lament the fact that he was the chief of sinners. Why? Because he tried to kill and incarcerate Christians. Paul knew what it was like to be lost. He knew what it was like to suffer from guilt and misery and anger and bitterness until Jesus Christ delivered him. Until he knew the joy of being set free from the darkness of his sins and brought into the peace and presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it meant to be saved. And here's a principle for us. A genuine salvation in Christ leads to a genuine concern for the salvation of others, including our enemies. A genuine salvation in Christ leads to a genuine concern for the salvation of others, including our enemies. Paul went from place to place preaching the gospel. What drives a man to be stoned in one town and then get up from the stones to go in again and start preaching again? What drives this man to go from city to city and to put up with the threats and the attempts on his life? What drives this man? I'll tell you what drives him. He has an authentic relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he knows what it is to have his sins forgiven and dismissed. He knows what it is to enjoy peace with God and a salvation that will last forever. If you have that kind of genuine salvation in Christ, you can't help but want others to enjoy it. And to discover it, perhaps, for the first time. Paul's anguish over the unbelief of his fellow Jews. Now, another item I want you to see in verse 3 is Paul's willingness to be accursed for his unbelieving Jewish brethren. Look at verse 3. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here we see the depth of Paul's love for his unbelieving Jewish brothers and sisters. And once again, it's clearly a supernatural love, loving others as God has loved us. You see, we don't muster up this kind of love. This kind of love is a gift from God. It's called agape love. It's not just a friendship love. It's not an erotic love. It is a deep down sacrificial type love. That's what the Greek word agape means. It means for one to be willing to expend him or herself for the sake of others. And that's exactly what Paul is verbalizing here. Once again, because his heart has been changed. When you taste the love of God and the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, you can't help but love others and long for their salvation, even to this point, that you would be willing to be expended for their sake. Now, Paul knows he'll never be cursed. When we finish Romans chapter 8, he finished by saying, what can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing in all of creation. Yet here he's sharing his heart with us. If me being cursed, if me taking their place would satisfy the justice of God and bring them into the light, I would do it. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In Ephesians 3:17-19, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that, quote, you be rooted and grounded in love, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's quite a statement. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's a supernatural love. It is a love that changes one's heart. And imagine the Apostle Paul, who at one time was forcing Christians to blaspheme, who was hunting down Christians to put them in jail and to kill them. Imagine this man now saying, if I could be cursed in order for them to be saved, I would do it. That is a supernatural love. Paul's willingness to be accursed for his unbelieving Jewish friends. Now notice a third thing quickly. Paul's emphasis on the advantages of the Jews. Look at verses 4 and 5. He gives this catalog or this list of these numerous advantages the Jews enjoyed. And Paul basically gives a summary of the history of Israel in these two verses. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises. He speaks of the glory. God created all things, and he revealed himself in his glory to the created order, especially to human beings. The covenants. When you read through the Old Testament, you find promise after promise, covenant after covenant with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, with Noah, with Moses and the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, ultimately with David. You find the law of God, which was given graciously only to the children of Israel. You see the temple service, that is the principles and practices of divine worship, as outlined in the book of Leviticus, and the promises, the numerous promises of God and his steadfast love and care. Now you'll notice at the end of verse 5, this is very important. He speaks of this entire history of Israel, and he ends by saying, from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's where the Jews would stop listening. Paul's talking about the history of Israel, and they would say yea and amen to all these other things, the law, the patriarchs, the promises. But you see, Paul's conclusion is, from whom also is the Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. This is a transition point. Paul is saying essentially that Jesus is the fulfillment or the culmination of all the advantages of the Jews. He's saying when you look at the covenants, if you look far enough, you'll see Christ. When you look at the law, if you look far enough, you'll see Jesus, who is the giver of the law and the one who obeyed it perfectly. If you look far enough, you'll see that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that's the beauty of this. You see, Paul's anguish over unbelief is really a picture of the greater anguish over unbelief and the lost children of God, which we see in Jesus. We see Christ's anguish and love for the lost in our gospel reading this morning in Luke 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 34, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a man or just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. See, God's love for lost sinners, we see it throughout the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God told Ezekiel the prophet to say, "As I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." And God's love for the lost is the same under the new covenant in Christ as it was under the old covenant. 2 Peter 3, 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Just as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:4, the Lord desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Indeed, the only difference is that under the new covenant, God's love stretches far beyond the borders of Israel to all the nations. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the anguish and the love of Jesus Christ for those who do not know him is infinitely greater and serves as the example for Paul's anguish, not just for the Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ longs for you to know him, for your heart to be open to him, for your mind to be changed by him. And only the Spirit of God can do that. Christ's anguish and love for all the lost children of God. Secondly, Christ's willingness to be accursed for all the lost children of God. You know, we read about it in the Old Testament, about God's Messiah and his delight and willingness to come to do the will of Almighty God. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. "Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written to me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart." God's Messiah would come, and not only willingly, but in delight, lay down his life for the sins of his people. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God Almighty." See, Paul said, "I'm willing to be accursed for my brethren," but he couldn't back it up. If Paul died, if Paul was assassinated, it wouldn't do anything for his Jewish brethren. That is not true with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came according to the predetermined plan of God, and he suffered the curse of Almighty God, the wrath of Almighty God for your sins and mine when he died on the cross. He took your place, which neither Paul nor anybody else in human history could take. He was the substitute, the sin-bearing substitute when he was on Calvary. And all the curses of Almighty God against those who break covenant with him were poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, it wasn't the physical torture and pain of crucifixion that hurt Jesus the most. It was the separation from the Father for the first time in his life, as the Father turned his face away and poured out his wrath on the Son. We discover in the New Testament that it was the Father's will to send the Son Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a beautiful statement. When Christ saves us, we become the righteousness of God in Him, because we're united to Him. That's why we call this the body of Christ. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, then this is love. Love was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus not only laid down His life willingly, but He did it lovingly. That's why John 15:13, that great passage, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. Paul said, I'd just as soon be accursed if it would save some of my Jewish brethren. Jesus said it and backed it up. And He's the only one in human history who could say it in truth. Jesus came not only with a deep concern for your soul, for your life, for your body, for your lostness, but He also came to be accursed for you and me, that we might become sons and daughters of God. One third application, not only Christ's anguish and His willingness to be accursed, but Christ's role as the true Israel of God for all the lost children of God. This is one theme that Paul's going to develop all the way through these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. And it's going to culminate at the end of chapter 11, where Christ is the true Israel of God. What do I mean by that? Well, in verses 4 and 5, Paul's brief history of Israel demonstrates the numerous advantages the Jews had by the grace of God. And they were blessed to be a blessing to the nations. But sadly, they failed in many ways throughout the centuries. This is why the Bible calls them, in Isaiah chapter 5, a degenerate vine. God chose the Jews and He blessed them to be a blessing, but they became selfish and proud and they turned their back on the nations. They didn't care. And they committed idolatry and turned away from Jehovah over and over again. And Isaiah 5 says, the Lord who planted this vine, He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. What more was there that I could do for my vineyard than I have done for it? They were a false, degenerate vine. This is why Paul raises the question, so to speak, in chapter 5. They had all these advantages. How is it they didn't believe? We'll study that further next week about God's sovereignty with reference to belief. But here, Paul kind of scratches his head. I don't get it. They don't believe. And he's going to explain that to us next time. They were the false, degenerate vine. And this is why when Jesus comes in John 15, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. True in the sense of genuine. Israel failed over and over again to produce the fruit that Jehovah sought. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came, and He says, I'm the true vine. Every branch in me bears fruit. And if you cling to me, you seek to know me and love me, I will enable you to produce that fruit that the Father seeks. This list in 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, is truly remarkable. All the advantages point to and find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In fact, we should be correct in saying that Christ is both the source and the fulfillment of these advantages. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. For by Him, that is Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, invisible and invisible. And all things have been created through Him and for Him. Christ is behind it all. He's the very agent of creation. And so all these wonderful advantages that you see that belong to the Jews by birthright, they begin and end with the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, in Romans 11:36, Paul will wrap this up by saying, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And if you look back at verse 5 with me, I believe the NIV and the ESV give a better translation. But Paul says, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. What Paul is essentially saying, according to the Greek, is the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. He's pointing to Jesus, and he's saying, this is your God in flesh. This is the one who is behind all of these advantages and blessings, and to whom all of these things point to. He is the source and the culmination of all the advantages of the Jews. Why? Because Christ is the true Israel. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the ultimate fulfillment of the covenants given to Israel. And Christ is both lawgiver and the only one able to keep the law. And the temple and the promises and the patriarchs all find their beginning and their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Let me challenge you this morning with these three things. Number one, have you tasted? Have you experienced the anguish and the concern of Christ for you? You'll know it when it happens. The Holy Spirit will move and touch your heart. And you will not be settled until you get your questions answered. I remember a young man in Dallas, Texas, working at a law firm. And I talked to him one time, and he knew I was studying for the ministry. And he says, I don't want to talk about that Jesus stuff. I don't want to talk about church stuff. Don't mention that stuff to me. I said, okay. About a half hour later, he was approaching me. His name was Joe. And he started asking questions about the Bible, questions about Jesus, questions about all this. And I answered his questions. But then later on, I reminded him and said, you don't want me to talk about these things, but you keep bringing them up. Why is that? And he confessed that he had an interest that he could not get rid of. That's the Holy Spirit, I believe, driving and moving a person to see God's love and concern for a lost condition. Number two, have you been made aware of Christ's willingness to die in your place? You see, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that means that we are subject to God's wrath against sin. God demands perfection. And there's only one perfect one, the eternal Son of God, Jesus. He fulfilled all the demands of the law, which we have broken. And then he died on the cross to pay the full penalty, which we could never pay, for our sins. Number three, have you responded to his desire to welcome you to himself? Christianity is Christ. Not only as the true Israel of God, but also as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've never been to Israel. I'd like to go sometime. But if I never make it, I know in my heart spiritually that I've already been to the true Israel of God, based on a faith relationship to the living Christ. Is that true in your life? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that this supper we're about to take represents your anguish for lost sinners, your willingness to be a substitute in our place. And the fact that you, Lord Jesus, are the sum total of history as the true Israel of God and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Father, we come this morning praying that all of these realities would be true in our life and that, Lord, you would bless us as we consider the Lord Jesus, his body and blood for us and for our salvation. Bless us, Lord, as we move toward your table now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 707. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only as we prepare to take the Lord's table.
Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Please be seated. I'll read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. And he, that is Jesus, took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And when he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus Christ left these elements, bread and wine, for his church throughout all the ages to enjoy, to feast with him. Jesus has many words in the New Testament that speak of him being the bread of life, the water of life, the light of life. And so whenever we come to this table, we're doing two things. One, we're remembering. Remember me. This do in remembrance of me. So that we keep the gospel fresh in our minds, that Christ laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that he was our substitute, that he bore the curses, all the covenant curses that were owed to you and me, he took them upon himself. So we look back and we remember. But beyond that, we also truly enjoy fellowship with our Lord. We enjoy communion with him. These elements don't miraculously become the bread and wine, or the bread and body, the body and the blood of Jesus. I'll get it straight eventually. But every time we take them by faith, we actually commune with our Lord, not carnally, but spiritually. We enjoy, we feast on the living Christ. And so I invite you to come today in that manner, seeking to feast on Christ and to remember his sacrifice for you by faith. Our men will dismiss you row by row. It's our custom for you to come forward, receive the elements, the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and wait, and then we will all partake together. And for those who don't know, for the wine's sake, the outer ring of each tray is real wine, and the inner rings are grape juice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would set aside these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine to extraordinary use. And I pray, Lord, that as we partake, that we would take care not to partake in an unworthy manner. That, Lord, those who are here who have never professed faith in Christ, that they would remain seated. And that, Lord, you would bless them with understanding, with clarity of who you are and what you have done. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fence this table yourself. And that, Lord, you would bless every communicant as we come to take the bread and the wine. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to remember and help us to have true, lasting fellowship and communion with you through this ordinance. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ broke bread in front of his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he said, Take this, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Lord God, we praise you for your everlasting love for us as sinners saved by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would nourish every one of us and sustain us as we go through this month, that, Lord, you would encourage us more and more to remember the awful sacrifice that you made on the cross for our sins. And Lord, as we do that, that you would make us faithful, that you would enable us to obey you and love one another as we ought. We make all our prayers now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn back to number 707, and we'll stand and sing verses 3 and 4 and then have the benediction. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.